we recognize and understand fully that the purpose of the Lord's Supper service is to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us, that through Him we have salvation. By His sacrificial atoning work on Calvary, we can rightly relate to God, and that's the only way that we can know redemption. I'm fully aware of the fact that we understand those issues, those characteristics of the service. And I'm not minimizing the significance of them. How wonderful it is to know that one so loved us that He gave His life for us. That one was willing to die on a cross and take our place. But the thing that I sometimes think we miss because we tune in on the fact that He has done this atoning work for us is the love that motivated Him to do that. The love of God is no more plainly spoken than in the most familiar passage of all scriptures. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. The love of God, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes I fear that those of us who have been in the Lord for a number of years tend to forget the depth of the love of the Lord Jesus, the depth of the love of God the Father in sending His Son to die for us in the first place. I want to look at a passage of Scripture and share a thought with you this morning from Romans chapter 5. You can turn there if you have your Bibles. Otherwise, you can just listen as I read. First, one of chapter 5 of Romans says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, what we need to understand about that is a person who is not redeemed, a person who is unsaved, a person who has not been cleansed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is in conflict with God the Father. God is holy and just. Mankind outside of grace, the grace of God, is sinful. God cannot have fellowship with that which is sinful. So we are in conflict with Him. This speaks of the peace that we have with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Peace with God, the cessation, if you will, of conflict with this eternal God is only available, only achievable through the justification of faith that is ours when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this peace is not just a subjective feeling that we have. It's an objective reality and status that we have before God. It is something that is real. That conflict that we have with God the Father is set aside and replaced with peace and assurance. Verse 2 says, "Through Him, through whom also," and again referring to Jesus, "through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." It's through the Lord Jesus Christ and the faith that you and I as mankind place in Him, trusting that He is indeed the Son of God, the promised Messiah, trusting that He has fulfilled God's desire for the payment of our sin by His own Son dying on the cross. And we come to Him through faith. And that puts us in a relationship with Him that just brings a sense of joy to us. We rejoice in hope. And that word hope is a word that means confident assurance. In the confident assurance that we have of the glory of God. One of these days, We're going to see the full glory of God. We've experienced the glory of God many times in many ways. Going through a typical day as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you have seen things, you've been involved in things where you just know it was the hand of God. Nothing else can explain what just happened. Nothing else can give any logical explanation of what you just witnessed or participated in other than say it was the hand of God. We experienced the glory of God every day. But one of these days we're going to relish in the full glory of God. We're going to see Him face to face. And what a day in glory that's going to be. Verse 3 says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." Now, nowhere is this peace with God more conspicuous, more obvious than in the response of believers to tribulations and trials. Nowhere is the peace of God which God's people experience more evident to a lost and dying world than in those times when we're called upon to go through trials and tribulations. And I think the reason for that is we tend to focus on God's assurance that something good is going to come out of this. Rather than being bitter and frustrated, we tend as followers of Jesus to glory in difficulty simply because we know that God uses difficulties in our daily experiences, in our daily existence, to produce perseverance, endurance. And that produces character, discernment. And that produces this hope, this confident assurance that we talk about. Verse 5 says, "Now hope does not disappoint." I like that. This confident assurance that we have in God through Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, will never disappoint you. God will not disappoint you. We may disappoint God from time to time. We know that we do. But God will never disappoint us in keeping His promises. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God, such love that He gave His only begotten Son, has poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The work of the Holy Spirit is to fill us with the love of God. If you just don't have a deep sense of love for God, if you do not have a deep sense of love for fellow man, whether it's a friend, whether it's someone who's an enemy, but a sense of love for that human soul, I'm not sure that you're giving the Holy Spirit free access to do the work in you that He wants to do, because He fills us with the love of God. What a joy that is to know. Verse 6. "For when we were still without strength," when we were still in conflict with God, when we didn't have the resources, the power, the strength to do anything to enter into a right relationship with God the Father, where we did not possess the ability to earn or to merit God's favor, "when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Jesus Christ bore in His body everything that He was subjected to on that cross because of your sin and mine. When they drove those nails into His hand, He felt the same excruciating pain that you and I would feel. When they drove those nails into His feet, when they dropped that cross into that hole to stand Him upright, the pain would have been excruciating, and it was just as severe to Him, even though He was the Son of God. He was not spared the suffering. He was not spared the pain. He was not spared the shame of hanging there naked before the world. And He did it because He loves you. And He loves me. if that doesn't just well up in your heart, just what you have in Jesus Christ, verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. It's not very highly likely that someone you've never met before, but you've heard he's a pretty good fella, that you would be willing to lay down your life for him. It's exactly what he's saying. He goes on and he says, yet perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. There are some people out there that we might deem as individuals as being far more significant and far more worthy than self, and I would be willing to give my life for them. I think of Secret Service, those guys who are willing to take a bullet for someone else simply because of the position that person holds. As the President of the United States, anybody who's functioning in the Secret Service says, my job is to make sure that he doesn't get hurt. If someone fires a gun, it's my job to jump in front of that bullet. That's what he's talking about there. For a good man, some would even be willing to give their lives. But look at the next verse. But God demonstrates, God shows his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, while we were separated, while we were in conflict with God, while there really wasn't anything likable about us, much more lovable about us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. In other words, we're reconciled to God by the death of Jesus. That's initial salvation. That's justification. But the resurrection and the interceding life of Jesus in heaven provides a divine guarantee that you and I will remain saved. Once saved, always saved. Amen. That's sanctification. Until the consummation of our salvation, when Jesus comes again to take us to glory, that's glorification. In other words, more simply stated, we've been delivered from sin's penalty. We are being delivered from sin's power. Ultimately, we will be delivered from sin's presence because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what we remember here this morning. That Jesus, in full obedience to the Father, an individual who lived for 33 years who never committed the first sin, bore the sin of the world on his shoulder. It's not just that he took our sin. The scripture says he became sin for us. He was the epitome of sin. The Holy Son of God became sin for the likes of sinful mankind. The love of God. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we remember what he's done for us now.